Lord, I pray for all of the brothers here who are dads. And Lord, I pray for those like myself who still have kids at home, that, Lord, you'd give us wisdom and you'd give us strength, Lord, to train up our kids in the ways of the Lord, that we would be an example to them. They would see, Lord, first and foremost in us, a man who loves you with all of our heart. Lord, I pray for those brothers here whose kids have grown and they've left the home, that you would bless them. And Lord, that you'd give them wisdom in finding the balance now in being that friend as well as that parent, and giving advice and giving support and encouragement. Lord, I pray for all of those brothers as well. And Lord, we pray for our time in the Word this morning, that you would bless it, that you'd use it, Lord, to speak to our hearts in an incredible way, that we, Lord, would have ears and hearts open to hear what your Spirit would say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you would turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, we're continuing our study in the book of Galatians, and we wrapped up our study in chapter 2 last week, but I want to come back this morning and focus in on the 20th verse here of chapter 2, which we'll read in just a moment. But there was an event that happened in Dublin, Ireland many, many years ago, and it happened when a group of men had gathered together for a time of prayer, a time of confession, a time of consecration and renewal. And among the men who were in attendance was Groton Guinness and Henry Varley and D.L. Moody. And at a silent moment in the time of prayer, Varley said in a quiet voice with deep humility, "The world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through a man who is fully consecrated to him." Now that little remark moved Moody deeply. And for 2 days, he just couldn't get that thought out of his mind. And as he was sitting listening to Charles Spurgeon, Varley's statement echoing there in his mind, his heart was being stirred. It was there that Moody had this revelation. Varley said, "A man." That means any man. Varley didn't say that he had to be educated or that he had to be brilliant or anything else, just a man. And it was then that Moody decided in his heart that he wanted to be one of those men. And it was there that he discovered something that he really hadn't realized before. As he was listening to Spurgeon preach, it dawned on him right then and there it wasn't Mr. Spurgeon who was doing the work, but it was God. And if God could use Mr. Spurgeon, then he could use the rest of us. And Moody thought to himself, if that being the case, then why not just all of us bring our hearts to our master's feet and say, "Lord, here I am, use me. Lord, here I am, send me. Lord, here I am, have your way with me." And from that day forward, Moody was never the same. He went on to become one of the greatest evangelists in the history of the church. You know, when talking about Moody or Spurgeon or even the Apostle Paul, all of them discovered something that was pivotal for their Christian service, that was pivotal for success in the Christian life, that was pivotal for really becoming all that God wanted them to be and experiencing all that God wanted them to experience. They learned, you see, the importance of what I would call the exchanged life. And that's what Paul is making reference to here in Galatians 2, verse 20. Let's read the verse together. It says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." One more time. "I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." You see, Paul lived an exchanged life. Now, in our study last week, we looked at the subject, the doctrine of justification, which Paul goes into in the verses preceding this. And we learn there that Paul made an exchange. He exchanged his sin for Christ's righteousness. And what an awesome exchange that is. When we take our sin, and our sin gets put on the cross, And God takes our sin and he puts it on his son. And then in turn, he gives us Christ's righteousness. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Or you could put it this way, we've looked at it before, a sinless Jesus became sin-filled so that sin-filled people could become sin-free. It's quite an exchange. But you see, that exchange that took place in Paul's life, it didn't end there. You see, the more that Paul grew in his relationship with Christ, the more that Paul grew in the knowledge of Christ, the more that Paul grew in his understanding of the Lord's will for his life, it was there that Paul understood and realized there's a whole lot more to be exchanged. You see, he was able to exchange his weakness for Christ's strength. He was able to exchange his ignorance for Christ's wisdom. He was able to exchange his prejudice and hatred, which he had towards the Gentiles, for Christ's love. He was able to exchange his insufficiency and inability for Christ's sufficiency and ability. He was able to exchange his lack of resources for the abundance of Christ's resources. And we could go on and on and on. And in the rest of our time this morning, I want us to consider some elements of this exchange life. And consider the ramifications that it has on our lives. And I want to do so by breaking down four powerful statements that Paul makes in this one verse. And in doing so, we'll look at our position. We'll look at our power. We'll look at our method for living. And we'll look at our motive for living. So if you're taking notes, first of all, we consider our position. Paul tells us in verse 20, the first part, I have been crucified with Christ. That's our position as believers. We have been crucified with Christ, and we touched on this last week, so we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on it, but we noted that in Romans chapter 5 and in Romans chapter 6, Paul shares a deep spiritual principle concerning our linkage to Christ. And what he shares there is this, is that everything that happened to Christ literally happened to us spiritually. So that Christ died literally, and we died spiritually, or symbolically. Christ literally died for our sins. But when he died, we spiritually died with him, so that as believers, we are now dead to sin's penalty. In other words, God the Father is not going to punish us for what Christ has already paid the price for. And it's been paid in full. So we've died to sin's penalty. But we've not only died to sin's penalty, but we've also died to sin's power. Paul again tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 6 and 7, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. Now that phrase done away with means not that it was annihilated, but that it's been rendered inactive, that it's been paralyzed, that old man that controlled us, that sin nature that held us in bondage, that we found ourselves being slaves to sin. Paul says now that has been done away with. It's been rendered inactive, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. So positionally, we have been crucified with Christ. But the problem is practically, we're still very much alive. We still live in these fleshly bodies. We still deal with that struggle. Paul talks about that in Galatians chapter 5, the battle between the flesh and the spirit. But that's why it's so important that we learn the importance of the exchanged life. You see, Christ didn't just die. He also rose. He lives. And he rose literally. And when he rose literally, we rose spiritually. So now the Lord says, I want you to walk in a newness of life. That we now in Christ have the opportunity for a whole new way of living. You see, Jesus is alive. He is living. And as he's living, he's not just sitting up there in heaven waiting for us to get there. He's not just sitting there, you know, waiting and watching and hoping that we make it. But he is active on our behalf to aid us, to help us, to teach us, and to empower us for all that he has called us to do. Which leads us to consider our next point, our power. Again, in verse 20, Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's the source of our power, Christ living in us. Now, this is both an amazing and a mysterious statement. Christ lives in us. The question that comes to our mind, though, is how does he live in us? Well, the answer is by his Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul put it this way. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. For centuries, the Spirit of God dwelt in the temple where the Shekinah glory of God was present. But now, the Spirit of God has chosen to dwell in the hearts of believers in Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, Paul put it this way. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And so Paul's saying there, this is a mark of our salvation, the Spirit of God dwelling in your heart. Again, in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, this is a radical thought. Of all the places in the universe for the Spirit of God to dwell, that he has chosen to take up residence in the heart of believers in Jesus Christ. And you see, that's how the transformation takes place in our lives. And that's the difference with Christianity and what we find in religion. In religion, the emphasis is on an outward change, changing the outside, and hopefully that affects the inside. But in Christianity, what the Bible teaches is God places his Spirit in your heart, and his Spirit begins to do a work in your heart that affects a change on the inside that begins to be seen on the outside. So Christ, by his Spirit, is living in your heart. And listen, that is the secret to your service for God. That is the secret to success in the Christian life. That is the secret to overcoming sin. That is the secret to being used. That is the secret to being able to do what God commands. The secret is learning to live that exchange life. It's learning to exchange all that you are not for all that Jesus is. It's learning to let Christ live his life through you and to have his way with you. Hudson Taylor said this of those who God used in a mighty way. He says, all God's giants have been weak men and women who did great things for God because they believed that God's Spirit was with them and in them. Listen, your ability to live for God and to do great things for God, to make an impact in this life, it has nothing to do with who you are and has everything to do with who is inside of you. You know, there's a popular saying today. You've heard it. You probably have something in your possession that has this slogan on it. It's that saying, WWJD. What would Jesus do? It's a great idea. It's a good thought. That in any situation that I find myself in, that I ask the question, what would Jesus do in this situation? How would Jesus handle this? And then I try to imitate what Jesus would do. The problem, though, with that idea is this. It puts great pressure on me to try and be like Jesus. And if I'm trying to do that in my own strength, it can be very, very frustrating because the fact of the matter is I'm never going to be like Christ. I'm never going to love like Christ. I'm never going to be as patient as Christ. And so what can happen is if I am just trying to imitate him, I can become incredibly frustrated because what I find is I can't do it consistently. I can't do it. I would like to do what Jesus does, but in reality, I just can't. You see, it's not something that I do, but it's something that he needs to do in me. So I think a better and more biblical saying would be, using those same letters, would be this. What will Jesus do? What will Jesus do? What does Jesus want to do through me in this situation? What does Jesus want to do through me in this life? Now, Paul did say in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. But I think the key is in that phrase, as I imitate Christ. How did Paul do that? It was the crucified life. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me, was Paul's motto and his saying. That, I think, is a good description here, what Paul, this idea of looking at that situation and saying, okay, what will Jesus do? What does the Lord want to do through me in this situation? That's a good description of what Paul is saying here when he says, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. Think of it this way. I love to watch those guys that do the caricatures, you know, the cartoon drawings. They take a person and they draw a little, you know, cartoon of them. And I love to watch that. Those guys are real talented and they do it so fast. But here's the thing. I could sit there and watch one of those guys do that for hours on end. And then if I tried to pick up a pencil and imitate that, oh, it just wouldn't happen. I have a hard time drawing a stick man, you know, let alone one of those things. I have no artistic ability. My mom is an artist, and my brother got all of the artistic, you know, genes in our family, and I've been bitter about it ever since. But no, I'm just kidding. But really, I mean, I have no artistic skills at all. And so I could sit there. It would be useless for me to imitate the work of a real artist. But here's the thing. If I could have infused into me the spirit and the skill of that artist infused into my brain and my hand and my body, then he could draw that same picture through me. Well, that's what Christ has done by placing his spirit in our hearts, that instead of me trying to imitate Christ, he by his spirit and through his grace works in and through my life to accomplish his will and his purpose in me. Now, here's the thing about that analogy. It works for me because I can't draw at all. But for some of you, it doesn't work at all because you're an artist. You can draw. You can paint. You're gifted in that way, and so it would be very easy for you to imitate that work of art. And you know, the same thing is true for all of us in different areas of the Christian life. We all have areas that in our flesh we do very well. We all have areas that in our flesh we can be confident in. And because of that, it's so easy in those areas to begin to rely upon our flesh and just react in a way that we would think would be best and not really rely upon the Lord or seek out the Lord's guidance or seek to be strengthened by the Lord in those areas. It's Father's Day, and for some of you dads, you do the father thing, you do the dad thing very well. You're a good dad. You're a good father. Your kids love you. They want to be like you. And you're just great with your kids. And so that can be an area because of that, that, you know, you can maybe have a tendency of thinking, I don't really need to pray about this that much because, you know, I just seem to be gifted in this area. For others of us, it can be, you know, a struggle. I read a story about a little girl who had her first dog. And she was talking to her friend about it, and she told her friend, she said, yeah, my dad's trying to train the dog to attack strangers, you know, when they come to our house, to protect our house. And so he's been disguising himself as a different person. And the little girl said to her friend, well, how's it going? Is the dog learning? And she said, yes. Every time our dog sees a stranger, she bites my dad. Some of us, we can't even train the dog the right way, you know? It's kind of like, gosh, you know, this is just tough. I heard another story about a guy who took his teenage son on a camping trip, the first time they'd ever done something like that. As they were coming home, they're driving in the car, and he says, now, son, wasn't that fun? And his son says, I guess so. He says, but next time, could we bring mom and some ketchup? And sometimes we find ourselves in that place. Our kids hit that teenage years and it's like, God, help me. Lord, I don't know what to do. And so in that area, we're very prone to say, Lord, I need you. I need your help. in this area. Another example, for some of you, you're really good at your jobs. And so you really don't feel the need to look to the Lord for help or direction in that situation because you've done your job for years and you've done it well. You've succeeded. And in your profession, you've always handled problems in a certain way. So why change? Why stop? Why ask the Lord for direction? Hey, it's working. And if it ain't broke, you know, why fix it? Type of thing. It's easy to do that. And what happens is we start separating areas of our lives. This is an area where I really need the Lord. And so I'm going to pray to him about this. But this is an area over here where, you know, I'm very reliant and I've kind of, you know, got this down. And so I really, and we wouldn't maybe categorize it this way, but kind of subconsciously we start doing it. We start saying, okay, you know, I need the Lord here, but I really don't need the Lord over in this area. And I'm going to just do this, you know, on my own. But listen, that is not a good example of what Paul's talking about here in the crucified life when he says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Yes, it's his power, but it's also his direction and his purpose for my life. Because here's the deal. What if the Lord wants to do something new? What if he wants to take you in a different direction? What if he wants to make a change that in the long run, even though you can't even see it right now, is going to radically benefit your business or radically benefit your family or radically benefit the church, but because you're so comfortable in your present situation that you're not even open to even seek the Lord. You're not even listening concerning that particular situation in your life because you're very, very comfortable there and you miss out on what the Lord wants to do. Because you're just comfortable. Listen, Paul said, it's no longer I who live. It's no longer me calling the shots, but it's Christ who lives in me. It's a surrendered life. His power for my life and his purpose for my life. It's saying, Lord, what do you want to do? So here's the problem. How do I move from me to him in everything in my life? Well, that leads us to the third statement in our text, which really gives us the method. The method for how do we live this exchange life. Notice again, he says, and the life which I now live, I'm living in the flesh, in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God. This is the method. The exchange life is a life of faith. And there's three words that I think describe this life so well. The method, how it comes together. The words believing, depending, and minding. First of all, believing. It's coming to that place in our hearts where we just really believe. Hey, the Bible says Christ is living in me. I believe that. I believe that Jesus is living in my heart by his Spirit. I believe that to be true. I believe it. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, that Christ, his prayer was for the church in Ephesus, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And you know the word dwell means to be at home. That Christ would be at home in your hearts. How? Through faith. Believing that he is in your heart and giving your life to him in total surrender. It's a radical thought to think when you get up in the morning and you have your morning devotions that Jesus is right there, that he is with you. When you get in the car and you head off to work and you're driving down the freeway, Jesus is right there. When you go to the grocery store, he doesn't say, you know, I'll wait in the car. You go in and get the stuff. He goes right with you. He's with us. Paul makes it clear. We looked at three passages. There's 30 in the scriptures that talk about the fact that he by his Spirit lives in us. He lives in us. And so it's really believing, first of all. It's having that Christ consciousness, not in the New Age type of way, but in a biblical type of way of knowing that wherever I go, wherever I am, Jesus is with me because he's in me. His Spirit is in my heart. And believing that. Whatever I watch, he's watching it with me. Whatever I listen to, he's listening to it with me. That wherever I go, Jesus is right there. He is with me. His Spirit is inside of me. Secondly, it's depending. It's marked by a dependency in our lives, a realization that we can't do what Jesus is really asking us to do in and of ourselves. In our strength, in our flesh, we can't do it. Jesus made this clear in Matthew 5, verse 3, when he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And listen close. Though to be poor in spirit means to realize your utter dependency upon God for everything. And the person who does that, Jesus says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, meaning that all of the blessings and all of the resources of the kingdom of God are open to that person. All of God's grace and all of his provision, all of his blessings and resources are going to overshadow that person's weaknesses. Think of it in this way. Let's suppose Bill Gates called you and said, "I want to enter into a business partnership with you. So meet me tomorrow and you bring your resources and I'll bring mine and we'll, you know, enter in together. So you clean out your bank account and you bring $1,000 there to the table. And you say, okay, here's my resources, $1,000. And you lay it there on the table. And he says, that's great. And then he throws his $20 billion down on the table. Partnership. Well, in essence, that's what God does with us. He says, okay, I want to enter into a partnership with you in this thing called life. And you bring what you have to the table. Okay, Lord. I've got some time. Great. Put it on the table. I've got some talents. Okay, great. Put that on the table. But Lord, I also have a lot of problems. Okay, that's fine. You put that on the table as well. And Lord, I've got these issues. That's fine. Throw those on the table. And Lord, I've got these insecurities. Well, throw that on the table. And Lord, I've got these insufficiencies. Okay, great. Put that on the table. We put all of our garbage on the table. And he says, oh, that looks wonderful. And then he puts his resources on the table. All of his grace, all of his power, all of his love, all of his sufficiency. And he enters into this partnership with us in this thing called life. And so if we assume that attitude of being poor in spirit, his resources are unlocked for us. D.L. Moody, he said this, "When God wants to move a mountain, he doesn't take a bar of iron, but a little worm. Our problem is that we have too much strength. We're not weak enough. However, it's not our strength that we want, because one drop of God's strength is worth more than all the world." It's not our strength that's needed, but it's his strength. So first of all, it's believing. Christ is with me. Secondly, it's depending. It's realizing that I can't do it. I've got to depend upon him. It's believing what Jesus said in John 15, "For without me, you can do nothing." And the last time I checked in the Greek, nothing means no thing. Not, well, I can do some things, but it's nothing. And then thirdly, it's minding. It's setting our minds on the things of the Spirit. In Romans 8, verse 5 and 6, Paul said, "For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded," or to be fleshly or earthly minded, "is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." So here's the deal. Paul says, here's how you do it. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit. How do you do that? I believe it's simple. It takes place morning by morning as I get into the Word. Morning by morning as I spend time with the Lord, as I start my day there with Him, allowing His Word to fill my mind and to fill my heart. Boy, does it make a difference in my day. You think I'd learn after walking with the Lord for 25 plus years? Because you see, I don't do this every day. And there are days where I'll just get up and I'll be late and I'll rush out the door and I won't get into the Word. And invariably in that day, I'll find myself just getting in the flesh, reacting. And boy, it can be ugly at times. And the flesh just comes out. When I can find myself in the very same situation after I've spent that time with the Lord, and something radical happens. Something radical takes place there in my heart where all of a sudden God just moves in that situation. And I don't react in the flesh, but I respond in the Spirit. It's allowing His Word to fill my mind and heart. It's meditating upon those things. I write down in my journal. I take it with me. I read it when I have open moments of time to just think about just what God's been ministering to my heart. That's what Paul means by minding the things of the Spirit. It's just kind of meditating upon the Lord. Meditating upon the Scriptures. It's giving yourself opportunity as you go through your day, because you get caught up in your day and you're working and you're doing your thing. But all of a sudden you have a break and you're sensitive to the Spirit's voice when he says, you know what, just go take a few minutes and just go outside here and just talk to me. And so you do that. Or you're driving in your car, and instead of listening to the radio, the Lord just ministers to your heart by his Spirit. Turn off the radio and pray for your family. So you do that. That's minding the things of the Spirit. It's giving him that place. It's being sensitive to his voice. Paul again in Colossians 3 verse 1 through 4 said, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And set your mind on the things above, not on the things on earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." It's being heavenly minded. It's realizing and recognizing that this world is not our home, that we are pilgrims here, that we're just passing through, that it's not about this place. And so it's having an eternal perspective. As I look at life, as I approach the situations that come into my life. And then Paul there in Colossians 3, look it up later and read it. It's a great passage. He begins to talk about putting off the old man and putting on the new. And he describes it in a way of like taking off one coat and putting on another. And that happens quite naturally as we just begin to mind the things of the Spirit. As I believe and understand that Jesus is with me, that he is in me, that he's wanting to live his life through me. And as I'm sensitive to that, the Lord just begins to naturally work in my life. He just begins to naturally change me. Isn't it an awesome thing when you see your reactions change? When you find yourself in a situation that maybe 3 months ago, you just blew up, got angry, the flesh came out, it was ugly. And then 3 months later, you find yourself in that exact same situation, and this time, you don't handle it like that at all. Instead of reacting in the flesh, you respond in the Spirit, and it's like, wow. I didn't get upset. I didn't get mad. I must really be saved. God's working, you know, in my life. It's such an awesome thing. It's a beautiful thing. Now, when you have a victory like that, don't get comfortable. Don't think, okay, I've got that wired now. I don't need to pray about this anymore. No, keep praying. Keep acknowledging that dependency upon the Lord. So the method, I think, is quite simple. It's believing he's in me. It's acknowledging my dependency upon him. It's minding the things of the Spirit. Now let's briefly talk about the motive. We see it in our final phrase in verse 20 when he says, "Who loved me and gave himself for me." That's the motive. Why do I want to live this exchanged life? Why do I want to live this crucified life? Is it for power? Is it so that I can have purpose? Not entirely. You see, those are the benefits of this life, but the motive behind it, why I want to, as a believer, live that type of life, is because he loved me and he gave himself for me. Jesus gave his all for me. He gave his life. He took my place on the cross. He took the pain and the punishment that I deserved. He did it all for me because he loved me. Because he loved me. And when I recognize that he loves me that much, my natural response is to say, "Lord, I understand. I recognize you do know what's best. I want to surrender to you. I want you to have your way in my life." That's the motive. And if you're here today and you have not yet opened up your heart to Jesus Christ, I encourage you, do so. Do so. You have nothing to lose and everything to gain by surrendering your life to the one who loved you so much that he gave himself for you. Surrender your heart to him today and watch and see what he will do. And for the rest of us who do know the Lord, may we think about and consider these things. Are we people who are living that exchange life, exchanging all that we are not for everything that he is, that he might use us and work through us. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this powerful statement from our brother, the Apostle Paul. And Father, we desire, Lord, to live that exchanged life. That, Lord, we would come to that place of recognizing that in and of ourselves, Lord, we can't do it. But, Lord, we need you to do it in us and through us as we surrender ourselves to you. As we yield to the voice of your Spirit. As we give you that place in every area of our lives. Not just where we're comfortable, but even where we're uncomfortable. Lord, I pray for those here today who have maybe not given their hearts to you. I pray that you would today, by your Spirit, that they would just be convicted to see and to understand how much they need you, and that they would surrender their lives. Do that work in them, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.